We just want to say we love you, Lord God. Lord, we love you with everything we have, Lord. And Lord, we, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you with us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll come just by your Spirit, Lord. And just come over us, Lord God, and come and show us your love that you have for us, Lord God. I also pray, Lord, that people will understand that you are real and you are powerful, Lord God. You are gentle and kind. You bring joy. You bring faith, Lord God, that you bring peace, Lord. But God, you are a God of love, and we just come to surrender to your purposes this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll have your way in our lives, Lord. And Father, thank you that you are not a man with a stick sitting in heaven and waiting for us to do wrong things and then to hit us on our hands because you want to punish us, Lord. But you're a God that loves, Lord. And you change lives, Lord God. And just by the power of your words that you speak, millions and trillions of stars came to be, Lord God. So many we can't even count them, Lord. Just by words that you've spoken, Lord. And you've given us all these massive promises that you're saying, Lord God. But by your Spirit, Lord God, by your Spirit you will change lives. And those who believe in my name will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. They will pick up serpents and drink poison. It will not harm them. They will cast out demons and they will flee and they will speak in foreign tongues, Lord. You say that you will heal all people, Lord. Even the lepers, Lord, those ones, even people who have died, Lord. You've given us the power, Lord, because you've died on the cross to extend a hand to the dead and they will rise. Those who are blind will see. Those who are deaf will hear, because you are a mighty, powerful God. Lord, you are the God of new beginnings. And you say to all of us, come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest, because my burden is easy, or my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Father, we pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, just to come and convict us now, Lord God, of your faithfulness and your kindness, of your goodness, Lord. And we want to celebrate you in this place, Lord God. And we want to say, Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for paying the price, Lord, for all of us. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you that your presence changes lives, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can stand and know that you're not just someone that wrote in a book, or it's someone's imagination, Lord, but we can know that you are all-powerful God, Lord. And we surrender to your purposes in our lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, band. I went to this conference where Bill Hybels and Andy Stanley were speaking. If you're not believers, they are very famous pastors in America. And the one guy said, Andy Stanley said, you know, when people come to our church, we speak all this foreign words or lingo, and people will not understand it. And when we say to people, we're going to worship, they think, what are these people going to do? Are they going to take a sheep and put it on the altar and slaughter a sheep? He says, no, we must speak the language that all people can understand. When we worship, we sing. So when we say worship band, it's because the guys were singing. I had a sermon in the beginning of this year called The Symphony. And it's talking about, I was just talking about how God wants to use all of our gifts. And how all of our gifts are very important to God to bring a symphony. And I'm going to show the video clip again just afterwards. But that we're all different. We all have different instruments that we play. In other words, we all have different giftings. But when we come together, it's beautiful. There's a harmony that comes from it. And the conductor is the Holy Spirit that leads us. And it brings glory to the composer who's God the Father. But not one person's contribution is more important than another person. It's all equally important. So, but then after that, and then what I said was, unity for me starts in our marriages. That there's power when we come together as a husband and a wife. Because the scripture, if you can just show the scripture as well, if I say to you, if two of you agree on anything on earth, about anything they ask, anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And I just believe just the whole principle of marriage, how we don't get because there's not unity in our house. We ask God for all these favors and the husband speaks negatively to the wives and the wives don't submit to their husbands and we don't get breakthrough because I really believe it's this principle. In our marriages, there's not unity. And from there, into our family with our children, that there must be unity in our homes. From there into our small groups in church, there's a blessing because there's unity amongst us as believers. Because we agree, and God says, if we agree on anything on this earth, God will give it to us. And I think it's so powerful, but we don't see breakthroughs, we pray and we don't get. But God says, if you agree on anything you ask, it will be done for you. And the word is the truth. And we must stand on God's word because He says, if you ask me anything, it will be done for you. So I've been just looking at where are we missing it. And I really believe it's because first our marriages. And this one lady that I know very well, she's doing this parenting course and she asked all the parents to close their eyes. I was going to do it with you, but I suspected some people open their eyes and then it won't work. So I just don't want to set up myself for failure this morning. But what she said, all the husbands, if you believe your wife is submitting to you, put up your hand. And then two guys put up their hand. And then she said to the wives, all the wives who believe their husband loves them as Jesus did, put up your hands. And then one woman put up her hand. And then she asked them, who have you tied? And like two people put up their hand as well. It's a group of about 20 people plus. Then she said, how can you expect your children to be obedient to you if you're not obedient to God? And for me, this is just so powerful because the whole principle of agreement is so that God can bless us. And if we don't come to that place of agreement, God's blessing cannot be there. So when we pray for a new cell leader, we take hands, we agree that this is what God has appointed, we pray over that person and we know God's blessing is upon that. So then after that, and I just, what I shared last time, the word agree in Greek is the word symphonia, where symphony comes from, and that it means harmonious. It's the root word. It brings harmony of sound together. So it's something that is very beautiful. But after the sermon, it felt to me like everything went wrong. I had so many fights. So many things went wrong. It was terrible. And it's like all the people that I love was almost getting offended. And I just realized this is something that God wants to put right. And I just believed I just have to take a different angle this morning to my sermon. So if you don't believe there's a devil, this is probably not going to make sense to you, what I'm going to show you. But if you have experienced Murphy's Law, where everything just goes wrong, and I expect there's quite a few of you who have experienced Murphy's Law in the last couple of weeks, there's a good chance, I just want to say to you, that it could be the devil. I believe with all my heart there is a devil and there's angels that come against us. Because they want to keep us away from God, because God loves us so much and God has done everything. He gave His Son so that we can be with Him. But the devil and his fallen angels wants to prevent us from going into that place of blessing. Now, for us as Christians, when we come in agreement, we are protected from these forces of darkness, if I can put it that way. So I want to show you the one clip, what it looks to the enemy when we come into agreement. So if you can just show the first 50 seconds before it gets too gruesome and you see too many heads roll, I don't want you to see that part.
Anyone here been in the army? Yes. I certainly do have been tomorrow. You can help me. Whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand?
Thank you.
stay together, we survive.
So basically, the Bible talks about the shield of faith. When we can stand together, our faith protects us against whatever the enemy is bringing because we stand together. And maybe you could see the one clip where this one guy was separated and he got taken out because he wasn't covered by the shields of his brothers and sisters. And there's a covering because we stand together. But what I believe, now you see war and you go, I'm not called for war. I really believe this is what God has called us to be. When we come into the place of symphony, in agreement, this is what we see. If you can just show the other clip as well. Look at the one man's contribution and how it improves as everyone brings their contribution to this symphony. what I want to show you with this clip is for people from the outside are drawn because the symphony is so amazing. So people don't see war, they don't experience war, but they are drawn to the center. They want to get, they want to be part of this thing. They want to take up a violin or start singing. They actually get the beat. They're drawn to the church because of the glory of God that is being presented by it. Because all these people, it's not about the one person, but it's about all of them coming together in unison. And I'm going to show it to you now in Chronicles as well, where they come together in unison. And I really believe for us, where we're going into, and many people, and I'm a bit of a conspiracy theory guy, I like to listen to what people are saying, but I don't know if you know that the Pope has resigned. I don't know if anyone knows. Did anyone see the lightning that was on that hit the Vatican on the roof? I don't know if anyone saw that. A few hours after the announcement that the Pope said, I'm going to resign. Now, many people go, oh, it's a sign of God. Some people say it's just coincidence. I don't know. But who of you have heard of this prophecy of St. Malachi? I don't know if anyone has heard of this. But this guy, he gave a testimony or a prophecy. He was a Roman Catholic priest that I think it was 160 or something. I can't remember how many popes he predicted. Now, plus minus, it more or less works out to what he was saying. So here and there, you can change one of the things. But the scary thing of what he's saying is the next one will be called Peter Romanus, and he will lead the people into many tribulation, and the city with the seven hills will be destroyed, and it will be the end. Now the next guy is Peter Romanus, according to this man's prophecy. So many people go, what is happening? Is this now the end of the world? Where are we? I think we all can agree, if you've been a Christian for a little bit longer than 2 weeks or 3 weeks, that there is something stirring. We sense there is bad things is happening, like Oscar. Everyone is just so thrown by all the darkness around us, and we don't know why it's happening, but we experience things are happening very quickly. But when you look at the Bible, Matthew 24 says that Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in his name and say, I am the Messiah. But this is what you must look for. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will come against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Famines and earthquakes will happen all over the place. This will be the beginning of birth pains. There will be false prophets. But what stands out for me in verse 10 is many will fall away. The New King James says many will be offended. They will betray one another and hate one another. And then there's a lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. And I think this is really important for us. This whole thing about offense, betraying one another, hate one another, and that the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then the gospel will be proclaimed all over the world. So for me, I don't know if you have experienced Murphy's Law lately. Because we have, Lynette had this dream, and this dream's played out right in front of us. I had to preach in series yesterday and last week Sunday, and Christian, and the dream was about Christian, and he's climbing up this klimram, jungle gym, and he's the one of all the kids that falls down right from the top to the bottom through everything, and his back is open, and then we go to a restaurant, and there's a thing like this. Like a step like that, and he's looking at us, and the next moment he falls like on his face. But it was like someone pushed him and he fell there. On our way there, we got lost, and on our way back, we got lost again. And all these things that Lynette dreamed played out in front of us. And I just picked up Christian. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I break every assignment over his name, over Christian, over us in Jesus' name. And it was like things changed at that moment. And for me, this whole thing of just darkness where many people are. Isaiah 59:9 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lift up a standard against it. And for me to come before God, say, God, I want to surrender my purposes completely to you, because I know and I understand my protection is in God. Psalm 91 says that if we make God our dwelling place, no evil shall befall upon us. He will give his angels command regarding us. Psalm 23, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with us. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make our requests be known to Him. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Psalm 27, "That the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I've asked the Lord of one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And this is the key. I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's protection in the house, but we must come in unity. We must come in protection so that we stand together. There is where our protection is, that we can gaze upon Him, that we will find shelter in the day of trouble, because God will conceal us under His tent. God has given us a key, the key of David. I believe one of those keys is unity, that we become into unity as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, this probably won't make sense to you, because I think for most Christians, you think Christianity is an individual sport. It's that race of endurance, but it's a team sport. You're only as strong as the believers that are around you, that we all come together. It's not a one-man show. It's all of our contributions is equally important. There's not one person's contribution that's more important than the other people, because God says He will command a blessing where brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, that we know God commands a blessing where we dwell together in unity. We can understand that unity brings power, blessing, protection, anointing, boldness, and victory. Now, if you don't know the Bible, there's a story that in Genesis, which happened, truly happened about 4,500, 5,000 years ago. Noah, there was this huge flood. He had three sons. There were eight people that God protected from this flood that destroyed everything. And they had children. And I think it was a grandchild or a grandchild's child. It was a guy called Nimrod. And he was evil before God. He was a mighty warrior, it talks about. But he came together and he said to the men, the people, "Let's build the city and this tower." But God said to them, "Go and fill the nations." But He said, we come together in one place and we build this huge city. But very important, they spoke the same language and the same words. And for us, you know, when someone from your town, Leslie, he speaks the same lingo, you understand exactly what it is. It's a way that you speak, that you connect to people. There's unity in our hearts. And God said, we better go down for His angels and disperse them and give them different languages, because if they understand unity, they will be able to do whatever they want to. So, unity can work both ways, for evil and for good. I read a little bit of a book where they talk about Wiccans. And they say when Wiccans, it's people in witchcraft, when they come together to have cell, they want 13 people in their cell. They're very strict on. But if there's not 13, they must be at least, if it's less, they must be at least in unity. So people in the occult understand unity. And then there's the story of the blood river. It's truly happened as well, where the woman was loading the weapons and the men were shooting. There was unity amongst them. They were surrounded by the wagons. They stood together. They fought together. But they won the battle. Probably they had advanced weapons. Yes, we can give it to them. But I believe if there was not unity, they would not have won that battle. For me personally, the biggest game I've ever watched was 95 World Cup. Jono Lomo, this huge guy, 350 kilograms, 3 meters tall. But we beat them because we were in unity. We stood together, and it was the biggest game. Everyone thought it's impossible. I don't know if you watched that movie called Invictus. I don't know if everyone's seen. Go and watch it. It's so beautiful to see how Nelson Mandela inspired the men to go together. And when they were inspired, they stood together and they knew this was something greater than them. This was for this country. This was against apartheid. This was for everyone. It's not for the white people, but for all people to come together. And Nelson Mandela really inspired those guys for greatness. So the point I want to make is there's power when we come together. In Acts 1, the people were thrown because Jesus was died, and now they came together. And He ascended, But after he ascended, something happened. Jesus inspired them. They came together. They were in one accord, in one place. It says in Acts 1:14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were, as it says, they were together in one accord, in one place. And God poured out His Spirit powerfully upon them. And everything changed after that. Because God built His church by the Spirit of God. Now, when we were having intercession about 3 weeks ago, we fasted for 3 days and we prayed together. And the first day was sort of good. It was great. It was fantastic. God's presence was there. But the second day, something happened. The morning, we all just got led to repent about things. And that evening, but God's Spirit came so powerfully upon us. And I was knocked over. I don't know where I was. And then I just realized if I'm going to touch people, people are just going to fall over. But I realized something is happening with everyone here. And I asked the guys, if anyone needs healing, just put up your hand. And then afterwards, when we were finished, but we all were shaking, and I felt like in an amazing place. I just said, who of you got touched? And everyone said, I was touched by God, very powerful. And I asked, who got healed? And about 20 people put up their hands. No one prayed over it. No one laid hands on them. Just God's Spirit was sovereignly there. He poured out His Spirit on us. And then the next morning, now it's day 3 of the fasting. You're just drinking water. But I was just so anointed. I just felt so, wow, so amazing with God. And it's just like God spoke to me and said, don't expect the same. I'm going to show you something. And then we started, and people who didn't take part of the fast came, which is fantastic, and we want all people to join. And so it's not like, but something, there was something different. And there I saw the unity in spirit. Because we prayed, and God showed me, it's not going to happen. Don't push it, don't happen. But we all could pick it up, that did the fast up to that point. For me, I just realized for all of us, God was showing us. He wanted to demonstrate to us the power of us coming in unity. That God blesses that place where we come together in unity. The enemy, Murphy, whatever you want to call him, his strategy is to cause division. Mark 3 verse 25 says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If we are divided amongst one another, we cannot stand. We cannot stand this, what the enemy wants to bring against that. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, a serious warning is in Titus 3:10. It says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So I think for me, the Bible, and if you don't believe in the Bible, you're safe. You don't have to listen to this. You can just relax now. But if you're a believer, now you've got to listen to this. Because the Bible says if you cause division, you must get warned once, twice, and then the church must not have anything to do with you. Because God's been very dealing with division very strongly. When you look in Numbers, Moses wrote that book. This was about almost 1,500 before Christ, about 3,500 plus minus happened ago. Moses was this boy that got raised up in Pharaoh's, the king's house. Then God called him, separated him, and said, I want you to take my people who were slaves for 400 years at that time, to take them out of Egypt, which was actually a good country, even though they were slaves. But I wanted you to take them into the promised land. So he started leading these people. All these massive miracles happened. You probably heard the 10 plagues that happened. But it was huge miracles that God done to show the people that He's God. So they moved through the sea. God opened the sea for them. They walked through, and now they're in the desert. But they saw massive miracles. In the day, they saw this cloud. In the night, they saw this fire. Huge miracles. They knew the presence of God. But then the people go, and they complain about their misfortunes. And the anger of the Lord burnt against them. This is in Numbers 11. So the people start complaining, moaning. They weren't thankful to God, and God's anger came against them. Then Numbers 12, Miriam was Moses' older sister, and Aaron his older brother, they were upset with Moses. The scary thing is, they were right with what they were saying. Moses was wrong. He was actually in sin with what he had done, if you look at the law. And they moaned and they complained against Moses. And God said to Miriam, "That is my anointed. Don't speak against him." And I think for me to be careful that we don't speak against our leadership, because she got leprosy because she spoke, even though she was right. And because what I just see is when we start speaking against leaders, it will cause division in the hearts of many people. And this is why God doesn't want us to speak against leadership, to cause division in the hearts of other people. So Moses prayed for her and she got healed, but she got the fright of her life. So for me, just what we speak can cause division or it can cause unity. Then in Numbers 12, I think it is, Numbers 13, Moses wanted to go into the promised land and he sent out his 12 spies. And these, they went in, they saw the land was good, but they saw the Nephilim, the giants, the guys like Goliath and the big three, four meter tall, huge giants. And they were afraid. They truly were afraid, because these people were something to be afraid of. And they came back and they gave a negative report. But God cursed them. They could not go into the promised land because they brought a negative report. But the two men that brought a good report, that stood on the promises of God, said, "We can take this because God is good. God is faithful. We can take these guys." They were the only two people that entered the promised land when they were 80 years old. And it's so amazing about Caleb when he said, "When I was 45, I was ready to take these guys. At 85, I'm still ready to take him." God said he had a different spirit in him. It's just that place that we understand God's promises and we stand on that word. The other thing that frightens me from the Bible, there was this rebellion of Korah. And Korah spoke against Moses. And he said to the people, "Who are for me?" And Moses said to him, "You choose. If you are with me, can stand on my side. If you are with Korah, go and stand with him and his people. And I'm going to show you that what I'm doing is not because of my own will, but because God had placed me here." And the next moment, the ground opened. And all the people and all the possessions of Korah and everyone that stood with him, his children, everything, went into Sheol. It's the hell. And the earth closed over them again. I think the fear of God must have come upon those people at that moment, realizing that God doesn't deal kindly with rebellion in our hearts. He wants unity. God is serious about us in unity, that we must pray. And if there's something wrong with our leadership and with me, people are weak. We are weak. The flesh is there. So we need to pray. Romans 13 says, "Pray for all authority that's placed above you, because it's placed there by God." Romans 11:22 says, or talks about the severity and the kindness of God. If you're not a believer, that doesn't, it's not applicable to you. I'll share the scripture that is applicable to you later. But we must understand that the enemy comes to attack the shepherd so that the sheep can be scattered, because his plans are to divide the church. God's church is a miracle. For 2,000 years, it's been persecuted by various countries. It's the only organization that has remained standing after 2,000 years. And it doesn't matter what the denomination or where you come from, we must not speak against God's church, because it's God's church. He is building the church, and he says himself that this is my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if we agree, nothing can come against the church. And we must pray for the church, and we must pray for one another, because God loves the church. He loves the people of the church. He wants us to come, and the church must be a safe place for all people. I really believe that is God's heart, because the enemy wants you to be separated. He wants you to be on your own, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And if you look at the animal world, the lions will not attack the herd. they will separate one of the animals. When it's separated, then they go and they all attack that one animal. So what I find, and I see it so much, is that you see people are being separated. They pick up offense, they get upset with what someone said. Now they go, I'm not going to church anymore. And now they separate themselves from the body. Unforgiveness, selfishness, offense, whatever the reason is, pride, because I'm right and you're wrong, but you get separated. It doesn't matter what the devil uses against you. There's a book called The Bait of Satan of John Bevere. He really explains this very well. But when we were praying on Friday morning, God showed us specifically pride. And the one lady said, you know, if we're not going to deal with our pride, God is not going to. That we give pride, God resists the pride, but He gives grace to the humble. God is really wanting us to come to a place where we don't exalt ourselves against God, because that is what pride is. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self-righteousness. And I just feel that God wants to do an edit replace of self with God. That we're not self-focused anymore, but we're God-focused. Our focus is not on my life and who I am and poor me and arme ek and dis nie meer lekker vir my nie. Hoekom gebeur al die goed met my nie? To a place where we say, God, you are in control because you are good. You are sovereign. You are in control, and I surrender, and I know that all things work out for the good because you believe, because we love God and we believe in Him. Whether it's Satan, whether it's God pruning us, whether it is our own sin, God will use it for the best because we love Him. Because God is good and God is faithful, and He wants to change who we are, and He wants to change that selfish nature in us and make us new people. And I think just this is just for us as a church, and especially the guys that serve. I just have a check in my spirit. Be careful that we don't take pride in our serving. Because someone said to me recently, we prayed together, and this person said, our serving, when we become to a place where it's perfectionism, that is pride. Ooh, everything must be 100% right. Be careful of that, guys. I really believe it's more about the individual, the love for one another, than if everything is beautiful. And it looks so beautiful. And thank you so much for all the hard work for the guys that faithfully serve. But it's never... There's nooit in koste van iemand nie. It's always because we want to bring glory to God, but never because someone feels rejected in any way. That we don't fight with one another, but we love one another, and that's how we bring our service to God. And you don't serve me or the church. We all serve unto God. Service is unto God. God sees the service that we do. Like this guy praying here behind us. No one knows about him. I didn't even know about him. But he's standing there and he's praying for the service. God will bless him because of his faithfulness. And I want to thank God that he's raising up people like that. You know, when people... just that thing where the first will be last. And those who humble themselves will be exalted by God. Just don't think that your contribution is the most important. That's very careful. Understand that all of our contribution is equally important. But God doesn't have superstars in His team. He doesn't have Jonah Lomos. We're all equally important. But everyone's contribution is vital and it's beautiful. But when it comes from a place of humbleness, God will really bless us in that. You know, for me, I've been hearing many voices, and even in intercession as well, you hear all these voices and people saying this is what God is saying, but everyone contradicts everyone. So now you don't know, because this one, he fights with you, and this one, this, and so there's always contradiction. And John 10, I don't know if I've got it on the scripture, but John 10 just says that Jesus is our shepherd, and He knows us, and we are known by Him. And as He knows the Father and the Father knows Him, Jesus comes and He lays down His life for all of us. And then He says, we will listen to His voice. We will listen to His voice, to Jesus' voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. I had this picture where we were praying and I just saw the sheep like bumping against one another because we're not hearing the voice. We're all trying to do our own thing. And unity is that place when we come together and we pray, and 5, 6, 7 guys say, I feel this is what God is saying. And 2 or 3 saying this. Then we're starting to get a more direction to where, but I really believe God wants us to come to a place where we all hear God's voice at the same time. Like in China, where they pray, they ask the Holy Spirit, where are we going to have church tonight? Because they can't advertise where church is going to be, and the people go to the venue because they hear God's voice. Everyone hears God's voice. I believe this is where God wants to take us by bringing us together, that we all hear, not me, but we all hear the Holy Spirit. That what I'm saying here is just a confirmation of what God has been speaking to you in your heart already. And you go and say, praise God, I've been hearing exactly the same. We all know because we all follow the same God. So I believe God wants us to strive for unity, to fight for relationship. Someone said to me, a friend of mine said to me, but you know, he was upset with me because of something I did, and it was because he didn't speak, we couldn't speak, and he said, but we don't have relationship. And it really hurt me because I'm so fighting for relationship. I really want us to have relationship, but there's a choice we have to make to say, yes, I make a choice. So I can't do it in my own strength, but God, help us that we come together. Because Ephesians 4 says, I urge you, Peter says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And this is four beautiful keys: with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So just that humility, gentleness, patience, and walking in love will draw people to you. If it's not that, people tend to like not want to spend time with you. But so I think for all of us, we must come and ask God to build our character, that we can be drawn to one another. And that if there's stuff in us where we have pride, we ask God to deal with our pride. If we're not gentle, God, deal with that hardness of me, that I can come gentle, that it can all draw us together in Christ. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Unity of mind. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, let us live in a life that is worthy of Christ. And then it says that we must come together, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Then Philippians 2 verse 1 and 2 says, there's encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, that we come together, but it brings completes his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind with one another. And this place of unity where we come together and we bring praise to God. Psalm 100 is so beautiful to me. We bring a joyful noise to the Lord. We serve Him with gladness. We come into His presence with singing. So I just want to encourage you as well. This is not a rebuke, please. This is really encouragement. That when we come to church, come and say, Lord, I want to meet with you. We come into His presence with singing. This is why we sing. We come into His presence with singing. You know, I've many times had moments where I come into God's presence and I'm singing and God starts downloading things to me about me, and then someone comes to me and he touched me like this. Hey, I'm going now. And I'm like, please don't do that to me, because I was just experiencing God's presence at that moment. So many times you find people sitting there on the outside and they talk to one another, and that's fine, that's great. But you're missing out on the presence of God, because God wants you, He wants to speak to all of us. And when you come into the presence and you come with a joyful, as it says, a joyful noise into His heart, God comes and He starts revealing things to us. And this is where God's Spirit is being poured out, just by us coming into His presence with singing. He says, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good and His steadfast love endures forever. 2 Chronicles 5 gives an example of how it works. All these priests in Solomon's time, they came together, all the singers, all the people having the instruments, all the guys on the violins and all the different instruments that I can't name, and the flutes and the drums and all of that came together, and they made themselves heard in unison. They were in unity. So they came into the presence of God, not talking to one another, but they came into the presence of God singing to God. in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the song was raised, and the trumpets and the cymbals and all the musical instruments in praise to the Lord. And they sang, "For He is good, His faithful love endures forever." The house and in the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand, because the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So in unity they came into the presence of God with singing and thanksgiving. And God's presence came so powerfully upon them that the priest couldn't move. And in intercession that one morning I've experienced that I just couldn't move. I was just so overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I want to say to you, there's nothing more beautiful than being touched by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better that you know that the God of this universe comes down and He touches me. I don't know if you've been touched like that by God, but it's the best feeling in this world when God touches you. When the whole earth stands still at that moment for you, because God was to come and touch you. And sometimes He just heals you, or He speaks into your heart, and He just do something for you. And you know, and He gives a word for you, and you know that I am special before God. There's no better experience than being touched by God. And this is why I really want to fight for us to come into a place of unity, because God wants to touch each one of us in a very, very powerful way. But I believe the place where we start for uniting us is love, because love brings unity, and unity brings strength, and strength brings power. We must love. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So if you love, you have been born of God and you know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent His only Son into this world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but God loved us by sending His Son for us, for our sin, to sort us out. Beloved, if God so loved us, we have to love one another. God's love for us. If you understand God's love for us, you cannot but wanting to love other people. That place of love is where people are drawn to God, because of the love that we have for one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Because people haven't seen God, they don't know He's real, so they'll come to us, His people. And if we don't love them, they will not know that God loves them either. I believe something that Bill Hybels said is so true, but people don't come to church because they want friendliness. They come to church because they want friendship. For us as believers, it takes us to a different level. We can't just be, "Hello, hello." We can't do that anymore. We must become friends to one another. We must love one another, to draw one another together to that place where we care for the household of God first, before anything else. Where we care for our wives more than anything else. Where your wife and your husband is the most important thing for you. And then the people in your cell, then the people in your church. We pray and we humble ourselves before God, because God is a radical God. I just want to give you that verse 12. I don't know if you've ever done programming, if there's any programmers, Jock, Irene is for you. But here's an if-then statement. Here's an if-then statement for you. If we love God, then God comes and His love is perfected in us. So there is a place where we come and say, "Lord, I'd make a choice to love. I don't know how I do it." But as we make that choice, God's love will come upon us, and His love will be perfected in us. Then 1 John 4 verse 16 says, "So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So this morning I want to give you a choice. to love everyone around you. And, you know, not to speak negatively about Oscar Pistorius, but to love the man. Because it's sad what happened with him. But don't make jokes about it. Because what about that woman's family that's seeing these jokes? I think it's terrible when people do that. It really hurts me, grieves me, because there's no love in our hearts. We've become hardened. We've become so hardened because God is a radical God. He did radical things. He died on the cross for us. His love is radical. Like that friend of mine, Morris, that when he died, there was more than 800 people in the township at his funeral. And then in the Bay Church, there was more than 800 people again. Many of them weren't believers, but all had that this in common. They knew that that man loved them because he understood the love that God had for him. So he loved all people. He would stop in Checkers and just pray and sing to all the ladies behind the tills. And now when Vona goes there, she feels embarrassed because they sort of expect her to do the singing. But he would make fool of himself because he loved people and he wanted to demonstrate the love of God to all people. The love of God is not about an individual. It's not about me and my rights and my and your pride and why have they done this against me and I deserve more. And, you know, I can't believe he spoke to me like this. That's not love. That's not God's love. God's love is a sacrifice love. Lord, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Pray for them in that time. Lord, I don't understand why he spoke to me like that, but I pray for him. I pray for your love, Lord God. I pray, Lord, and I forgive that person, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them in this time. Because that's the radical love that God had when he died on the cross. He said, God, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. This is how God has called us to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. For me, I just want to finish with this, that measure yourself against the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 22 and 3. That if those things don't manifest in your life, then you know the love of God is not in you. You need to come and spend time with God again. You need to respond. And maybe I believe there's many people who've not had a touch from God. You don't know, you don't experience God's love for you specifically. And I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit to come and touch you today. But if there's not love in you, if you don't walk in love, in joy. And joy is not a thing, oh, you must joy. This is not joy. This is something different. You don't have to force people to have joy. Joy comes from the innermost of our hearts. Peace. When you don't get anxious for things, there's no fear, but you walk in peace. Patient. You're patient. People speak against you. Lord, I give it to you. I know that person will change. My child will come to the Lord. This job will come through. I'm patient. I'm patient. I'm waiting on God's purposes. Kindness. Kindness to all people. That you kind to that person in the street, that person behind the till, that guy that hoots at you. We are kind to all people. Goodness. Faithfulness. That we're on time. When people say, look, we're going to do something, that you're always there. You pray. You like this guy behind there. That's faithfulness. When no one sees, that is faithfulness. Because he's there. The setup guys that come at 6:30 in the mornings or 6 o'clock. They come to set up. That's faithfulness. But you remain faithful. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And then self-control. That you don't have these outbursts. That's not self-control. Self-control is a place where you walk in peace, in joy, in love. If you are not there, I really believe it's God's. It's your prerogative to go back to God and say, Lord, touch me. I need a touch from you. I need to come to that place where you can touch me again. So, just the final scripture. This commandment we have from God. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the commandment God's given us. We must love our brother. And it will mean that you will have to lay down your life and your own ambitions and your selfishness and your self-centeredness and my career and all my stuff. You'll have to lay it down for something much greater, for the purposes of God. Because when you die, you will not take anything with you. You will stand before God and God will ask you a few serious questions. And then all the stuff that you've acquired over the years will mean squat for you. But if you've not been kind to people and you didn't love them and you didn't walk in peace and joy and you didn't reach out to people, you're going to feel very embarrassed before God. So I really believe this commandment is very serious. God draws us into a place of unity where we pray for one another and we recognize one's mistakes, but we pray that God will cover those mistakes and will cover one another, that we can be drawn to a place of unity. So I'm just going to ask you to stand with me. I just want to pray for us. Oh, Father God, Lord, I'm just so convicted, Lord God, this morning that many people are standing here because they don't know you, Lord God. They don't know your love, Lord God. Maybe they've gone through the whole thing and they've given their hearts to Jesus and they prayed the sinner's prayer, Lord, and they've been baptized and they've been filled with the Spirit of God. But they don't know you, Lord God. They don't know your love, Lord God. They don't know that you are crazy, radically in love, Lord God, for each one of us, Lord. That your purposes for each one of our lives is huge, Lord God. But none of our contribution is more important than the others, Lord God. That you can raise up any person at any time as you see him fit, Lord God. Even Paul, John the Baptist, Lord God, when he was in jail and his time was over, Lord God, he got offended with you. But Lord, he didn't understand that everyone was going to talk about this man of God, that there's no one greater than John the Baptist. But yet, the least in heaven is still greater than the greatest one that ever lived on the earth, Lord. Except for you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come, Lord. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to touch us, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will pour out your Spirit, your love upon each one of us. If there's anyone that's you just want to experience God's love, I just want you to open your arms. Open your hands. Say, God, touch me. I want to feel and experience your love. Lord, thank you for your love, Lord. Father, I pray for your love, Lord, to come upon us now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that each person here will experience your power, Lord God. Each person will experience your love, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit is the Lord. My Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a baptism of your Holy Spirit and fire upon us, Lord. Father, to love radically, Lord God, in the name of Jesus.